Now please take your Bibles again, and this time turn to our sermon text this morning, which can be found in the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John, verses 11 through 21. As we continue our study through the Gospel of John, looking at his discourse in chapter 10, which is really part of one longer story that begins in chapter 9, as Jesus here will claim that he is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. But before we hear God's word read and proclaimed, I invite us, please, to bow our heads and let us pray for the Lord, to the Lord for his blessing upon our time this morning. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come now to the ministry of your word, we pray, Lord, that your word will go forth and accomplish all that it is set out to do, Lord. Your word is living and active, powerful, more sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, piercing to the division of heart and soul, bone and marrow. Lord, we pray that your word, like a sword, will pierce our hearts and expose to us our sin and help us to see, Lord, Jesus Christ high and lifted up and exalted, Lord, as our Lord and Savior, as the one in whom we have life, Lord, as the one in whom we have the abundant life. Now I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon our time this morning, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, starting in verse 11, reading through verse 21. Please continue to give your attention to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word as it is read. Jesus continues to speak, saying, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, but them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, here we are back in John chapter 10 this morning as we are now looking at verses 11 through 21. And this kind of closes, if you will, the story that began in chapter 9, verse 1 with the man born blind. And in this chapter, as we have been seeing so far, Jesus is making a contrast between himself as the true shepherd, as the door of the sheep, as the good shepherd, and the Pharisees, who are thieves and robbers. All of this, of course, is prompted by how the Pharisees treated the man born blind in chapter 10. Jesus had come along and had seen this man who was blind from birth and had healed him, had given him back his sight. And then he was called before the Pharisees and questioned, and eventually he was cast out of the synagogue by the Pharisees because he refused to incriminate Jesus with his words. So they cast him out. The Pharisees, who are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees who are supposed to care for the sheep, feed the sheep, tend the sheep, are here showing themselves to be thieves and robbers, those who abuse the sheep, those who see the sheep as a means to their own wicked ends. They care nothing for the sheep, but only their own welfare. And as we saw last time in verse 10, the thieves come only to kill and destroy. Jesus, on the other hand, is the true shepherd, as we saw in verses 1 through 6. He is the one who enters the sheepfold by the door. He is the one who enters through the legitimate way into the sheepfold. The doorkeeper recognizes Jesus as the shepherd and lets him in, and the sheep hear his voice when he calls out to them and he leads them. Last week, we saw Jesus is also the door of the sheep. And as the door, he provides protection to the sheep. He also provides access into the sheepfold. And he provides the abundant life. Whereas the Pharisees, the thieves and robbers, only seek to deprive life. Entering through the door that Jesus provides grants salvation and blessing. That's what we saw last time. And now as we head into this passage this morning, this closes off that episode that began in John chapter 9, verse 1. We see that reference in verse 21 where we see, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It connects us all the way back to the beginning of chapter 9. And in this passage, we're going to see yet another of Jesus' I am statements. John chapter 10 gives us two of them. I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd. These statements that Jesus makes that so clearly demonstrate that He is the Son of God, that He is divine, the eternal and incarnate Word. And in this statement here, Jesus returns back to the shepherd motif. But instead of contrasting Himself with the Pharisees as thieves and robbers, here He contrasts Himself to the Pharisees as hired workers. So He is the shepherd. The Pharisees are the hired laborers. And this contrast then highlights Jesus' love and His care for the sheep. And the main point I want to get across to us this morning is simply this. Jesus Christ shows His love for us by giving His life at the command of the Father. Jesus Christ shows His love for us by giving His life at a command from the Father. Well, first let us look at verses 11 through 13 as we see here the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. So after saying in verse 10 that Jesus Christ came that the sheep may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, we see here how they may have that life more abundantly. How do the sheep get abundant life? Well, they get abundant life because Jesus provides abundant life through the giving of His own life. Look at verse 11 again, please. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Again, first by beginning this claim by saying He is the good shepherd, Jesus is claiming that He is the one that was sent to bring abundant life. He is the one who was sent to gather the scattered sheep of Israel. And again, this is the fourth of the seven I am statements, and He returns to Himself as the good or the true shepherd of Israel. And we read from our companion passage this morning in Jeremiah chapter 23, where we see there, then I, the Lord, will gather the remnant of My flock. And then later, we see that prophecy, there's a promise of the righteous branch that is Jesus, the one who will rise up from the stem of Jesse, from David, and shall reign as king and deal wisely. In fact, we saw a few weeks ago where we read from Ezekiel 34 how, in contrast to the wicked shepherds who abuse the sheep, who do not care for the sheep, Jesus comes as the servant of David, and He feeds the sheep and sets up Himself as the one shepherd over the flock. So when Jesus says here that I am the good shepherd, He is saying, I am the one who was sent. I am that promised shepherd that comes out of the line of David. I am the Messiah King that is coming to gather the sheep. I am that righteous branch that will lead My people into green pasture and abundant life. And Jesus here uses an interesting word for the word good. The common word for the word good that we get in the New Testament speaks of sort of like a moral or an ethical kind of good. But here, the word Jesus used speaks of a good in a qualitative sense. In other words, He is excellent. He is honorable. He is beautiful. Jesus is the good shepherd. And He is such because unlike human shepherds. He is excellent. He is honorable. He is beautiful. He is something to be desired, someone whom we should follow. And even the best human shepherd is desperately flawed. But Jesus, being the eternal and incarnate Word of God, is the only good shepherd. Now, I say that because as a pastor, that word pastor comes from the word for shepherd in the New Testament. I am a shepherd. I am an under-shepherd. I serve at the behest of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus. But I'm not the one you ought to look to. Right? I am not the good shepherd. I'm only as good as long as I continue to preach the word of the good shepherd. It is the good shepherd who unites the flock. We are but his servants who serve and feed the sheep. As Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Do what I call you to do. Feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. And the goodness of Jesus is seen that he gives his life for the sheep. Probably a better translation is that he lays down his life, or he sacrifices his life for the sheep. For it's one thing to say, I would give my life for another, and quite another to actually lay down your life for someone else. And five times in this passage, Jesus says, he lays down his life for the sheep. Of course, this is speaking of his substitutionary death on the cross that will come in a few short chapters in John's Gospel. But here Jesus says of it in the presence, he's saying, in the present tense, he's saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. That is why I'm the good shepherd. Jesus will later say in John chapter 15 in the upper room discourse, he will tell his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. And goes on to say, I now call you my friends. And John will also write about this later in his first epistle. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ shows his love and devotion to the sheep by laying down his life for them, by giving himself sacrificially to the sheep to provide for them the abundant life that he came to bring. In contrast, you know who won't give his life for the sheep? The hireling. Look at verses 12 and 13. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Note how Jesus draws the contrast here. The hireling is not the shepherd. The hireling does not own the sheep. The hireling sees a wolf coming to eat the sheep and says, I am not getting paid enough for this. I am not going to lay down my life for these sheep because I don't own these sheep. I'm going to run away. That's what the hireling says. He flees because he's a hireling. He flees because he's a hired hand. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't care for the sheep. He's not interested in the sheep. He has no skin in the game. Now, when Jesus says this, who are the hirelings in our little story here? Pharisees, right? The ones who do not care for the sheep. Again, witness their treatment of the man in chapter 9. This man born blind was one of the lost sheep of Israel. Yet the Pharisees beat the sheep. The Pharisees abused this poor man. The Pharisees had him and his family living in fear that if they said the wrong thing, they would be desynagogued. They did not care for the sheep. We mentioned this many times before, how the Pharisees are more concerned about their position, how they are treated in public, their lifestyle, if you will, than actually leading the people that God has given to them to lead. So the Pharisees here are depicted as cowards because the hireling is a coward here in this passage. They leave the sheep to the ravenous wolves in a hot second. The wolves are coming and they are gone. In fact, they would kill Jesus. They end up killing Jesus in order to preserve their position. But they would not lay down their lives at all for the sheep. They are not the good shepherd. So the good shepherd gives his life. The good shepherd also knows his sheep in verses 14 through 16. Look at verse 14. Again, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. So earlier, when we looked at verses 1 through 6, we saw how Jesus calls his sheep, right? He calls them by name, which means that he knows each and every one of his sheep by name. And that means us. So Jesus knows us by name. He calls us by name. And here we see how the good shepherd now knows his sheep. Now this isn't like, I know about my sheep. I know them. Not of them. I know them. I don't know just about them. I know them. This speaks of an intimate knowledge. In a word, Jesus loves his sheep. That word knows is used often euphemistically to speak of the love of a husband toward his wife. We read in the Old Testament, Adam knew his wife and they conceived a son. Genesis 4:1. It doesn't mean that Adam knew who Eve was. It means that Adam and Eve had a love relationship. We're told in the New Testament that Joseph did not know Mary, his wife, until after Jesus was born, Matthew chapter 1. And to borrow from another metaphor between Jesus and his church, we know that the New Testament speaks of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. The bridegroom loves the bride. And this is a love that goes beyond the physical. And the physical love isn't even really in mind here. In fact, here's a really awesome thing here. Look at the first half of verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. That's how Jesus knows and loves us. The love that is between the Father and the Son, that is the same love that the Son has for the sheep. There is a perfect bond of love and communion between the Father and the Son and the Trinity. And that perfect communion then is reflected in how the shepherd loves his sheep. And it is this bond of love that serves as a reason why the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This isn't a generic laying down of his life for some generic collection of sheep. One doesn't just randomly lay down his life for a collection of strangers. I mentioned earlier that as a pastor, I am an under-shepherd. And I would probably willingly give my life for almost all of you. No, I would willingly give my life for any of you. But me giving my life isn't going to provide you abundant life like Jesus giving his life does. This is not a generic laying down of life. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, the sheep that the Father has given to him. We see that later in John chapter 10. This means that Jesus didn't die for all sheep. Jesus didn't die to make all sheep savable. Jesus lays down his life for his sheep, a particular, definite group of people whom the Father has given to his Son. He lays down his life for the bride. The bridegroom loves the bride. And these sheep from whom the good shepherd lays down his life aren't just from the lost sheep of Israel. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock, one shepherd. So who are the other sheep who are not of this fold? The obvious answer will be the Gentiles. Isaiah 56 verse 8 says of God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. We know on this side of the cross that the church is comprised of Jew and Gentile, is made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Jesus commissioned his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel to go into all the world and make disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we know that that the disciples are to be witnesses of the kingdom and to go into all Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The gospel is a worldwide mission. It is a mission in which the disciples witness and they go out into all the world and make disciples. They gather the lost sheep that are of other folds and bring them into the one flock. So there's one flock, one shepherd. And notice that word fold in verse 16. It's the same word used in verse 1 to speak of the sheepfold. It's a physical structure in which the sheep stay. By saying that, he has sheep that are not of this fold, I believe, of course, he's speaking more than just Gentiles. Because we here at Emmanuel Reformed Church, we are a sheepfold. This is a physical structure in which the sheep are gathered. We are a sheepfold. But the flock of Jesus Christ, the flock of the Good Shepherd, is much bigger than our church. It is much bigger than our denomination. It is much bigger than the greater reform world. It is much bigger than any of us can imagine. The flock is made up of all those who know the Good Shepherd, who hear His voice, and who follow Him. And I think that this is something that many in the church, even in the Reformed church, need to hear. The church, the flock, is much bigger than this fold. There are many folds. We are all one flock because we all follow one shepherd. We may differ, right? We may do things differently in this fold than the church down the street does in their fold. And you know what? That's okay, as long as we continue to follow the Good Shepherd. He is the one we follow. So the Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd knows His sheep. And now finally, the Good Shepherd obeys His Father in verses 17 and 18. And here in these verses, Jesus concludes His monologue. And I say monologue because Jesus is the only one speaking here. The Pharisees aren't responding. He concludes His monologue in verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, My Father loves Me because I lay down My life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from My Father." So what we see here, in a sense, is a glimpse into the sort of like the inner workings of the Trinity, if you will. In particular, the relationship that we see between Father and Son. We've already noted how there is a perfect communion between Father and Son. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. But from what we see here in verses 17 and 18, the decision of the Son to lay down His life for the sheep is not sort of plan B. This is not something that came up on a Thursday some eons ago when we fell in the garden. This was all part of God's plan A. No one takes the life of the Son from Him. He lays it down freely. He lays His life down willingly. And He does it in His own timing. We've seen this before throughout this gospel, right? How many times have the Pharisees tried to arrest Jesus? How many times have they tried to stop Jesus? How many times have they tried to kill Jesus? And we see Jesus escaping because it is not His time. His hour had not yet come. He slips through their grasp. Why? It's not because Jesus is somehow sneaky. He's not like some Harry Houdini who escapes from the traps. No. No one takes Jesus' life from Him. He lays it down of His own accord, according to His own plan. When Jesus was about to be crucified and He was being questioned by Pontius Pilate, Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus turns to Pilate and says, "You would have no authority over Me other than it's been given to you by God in heaven." Pilate had no authority over Jesus. He thought he did, but he had no authority over Jesus. It was given to him by God, and it was all according to God's plan. Jesus was there because He willingly went there. Not because they arrested Him, but because it was His time to be there. And Jesus, what He does because of a command received from His Father. We've seen elsewhere in John's Gospel how Jesus was sent by God, how Jesus obeys the will of Father, the will of the Father, how his meat and drink was to do the will of him who sent him. Obedience is how one shows his or her love to God. And this type of loving obedience was exemplified in Jesus, our good shepherd, as he lays down his life for the sake of his sheep. I may have mentioned this before in other settings, but redemptive history, if you will, the story of the Bible, if you will, can be seen as a story of a father choosing a bride for his son, and then the son going to claim his bride by dying for her, by cleansing her through his sacrificial work, and then making her a beautiful, perfect bride so they can live together forever. And that's what we see here, and later also in verse 29 of this chapter, where we see, "My Father who has given them to me, the sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." The Father has given the sheep to the Son, and as the Good Shepherd, He lays down His life for them so they can have abundant life, the abundant life that Jesus promises. Well, the passage closes with some mixed reactions to Jesus in verses 19 through 21. "Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' And others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" This is not surprising. We've seen this all throughout John's gospel. Whenever Jesus does something, there is division. There is schism. Some thought that Jesus was some demon-possessed madman. Others were skeptical because of the signs Jesus performed, because they felt, well, if he's a demon, how can a demon do what he did? How can a demon open the eyes of a blind man? Now, we're not told if anyone believed in Jesus, like the blind man who worshipped him. And even today, Jesus brings division. Like the blind man's progression that we noted in chapter 9, there are those who see Jesus as a good and holy man. Right? Many people believe that Jesus was a good man, that he was a holy man. Many people believe Jesus was a prophet. Many people even believe that Jesus was a man from God. But as we see here, some believe that Jesus is a demon-possessed madman. None of those will lead you to faith. None of those will give you the abundant life that Jesus promises. But there are those like this blind man who see Jesus as the Son of God and confess him to be the Son of God, and they worship at the feet of Jesus. Those are the ones who are saved. And that's why John wrote this gospel. Right? He wants people to get the question right. He wrote this gospel to answer the "who is Jesus" question. This whole gospel is one long defense about who is Jesus. If you get that question wrong, then you're no better off than the Pharisees or the people who say that he is a demon-possessed madman. If you're going to reject Jesus after reading John's gospel, then you will be rejecting the eternal and incarnate Word of God, who is also the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Because that's how John portrays Jesus in this gospel. You will come to no other conclusion other than that he is the eternal incarnate Word of God, or you reject that. You'll never read the gospel of John and say, "Well, Jesus was a good man." You'll never read the gospel of John and say, "Well, Jesus was just a prophet." Because if you do so, you're not reading the gospel of John. You will either believe that he is the Son of God who came to save you from your sins, or you will reject that. How do I become a sheep in Jesus' flock? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. You have to hear the voice of the shepherd calling to you, and you have to follow the shepherd. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Put another way, Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's the gospel. The word of Christ is the gospel. That Christ came into this world to die for sinners, and as Paul says, I am the chief. I am the foremost of sinners. You have to recognize that you are a sinner before you can come to Christ, and that Christ came to die on your behalf. Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I pay my taxes. I don't jaywalk. I help my neighbor with their lawn and their groceries and so on and so forth. Well, you look at the law of God, right? The law of God is pretty clear. The law of God is a mirror that is supposed to reflect to us our nature. And if you've lied, if you've lusted after anybody, if you've coveted people's things, if you even become angry at people, you have broken the law of God. And if you've broken the law of God in one place, you've broken the whole thing. You have to recognize that you are a sinner who is in need of saving. And if you confess that you are a sinner and believe Jesus died for your sins and you follow him in loving obedience, then the promise that you have here is that you will be saved, that you will have the abundant life that Jesus provides. If you hear his voice and you follow him, Jesus will lead you into the pastures of abundant life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we see here, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one who leads and gathers and guides his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He loves his sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Lord, I pray that we follow the good shepherd. I pray that all of us, Lord, have heard the voice of Jesus and are following the good shepherd as he leads us to abundant life. Lord, I pray if there are any here among us or hearing the sound of my voice, Lord, who do not know Jesus as the good shepherd, I pray, Lord, that you will by your Spirit work in their hearts and open their eyes and give them ears to hear the voice of the shepherd calling to them, that they will confess their sins before you, Lord, and believe in Jesus Christ by faith and then follow him by examples of loving obedience. Lord, I'm thankful for what Jesus has done for us. I'm thankful, Lord, that Jesus is the good shepherd. I'm thankful that there is one who does lay down his life for the sheep. For if we did not have a good shepherd, Lord, we would be lost. We would be scattered. We would be left to stand before you in our own righteousness, Lord, and we know how that will end. So, Lord, I am thankful for the good shepherd. I am thankful that he has called all of us by name and has brought us into his fold, his flock. And now, Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that we will continue to love Jesus, the good shepherd, and that we will continue to love one another and spur one another on to love and good works. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.